1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." God ordered the utter extermination of Amalek because of the severity of this proclamation. There are people who have problems with God. In fact, there are some who even imagine that maybe there are two gods, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And they say, well, I like the God of the New Testament. I like love. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that appeals to me, but I have a hard time with, you know, slaughtering everybody. However, the Old Testament also reveals that God is loving, he is patient, he's merciful, he's kind, he's long-suffering. The New Testament reveals that the wrath of God is going to be revealed in a great measure upon this world who has rejected Jesus Christ. Jesus said there is coming a time of great tribulation such as the world has never seen before or will ever see again. And we are told that the people in those days will cry to the rocks and the mountains and say, hide us and cover us and hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb, for the day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And the Bible speaks of the cup of the indignation of God's wrath overflowing. One God, he is a God of love, of mercy, kindness, justice, goodness, but he's also a God of righteousness and a God of absolute justice who brings judgment upon the ungodly. People have a hard time understanding this command of God to wipe out everybody. The reason why they have the difficulty in the understanding of the command is their lack of understanding of history. The Amaleks were probably the most vicious, vile people who ever lived on the face of the earth. Because of their lifestyles, they would have soon eradicated themselves. It is quite possible that they developed a social venereal disease that could have infected and destroyed the whole world at that time. It's possible that AIDS had actually become a very prominent thing among the Amaleks. And God, for the sake of humanity, ordered the extermination of these people. They were like a cancer that has to be excised in order to save the whole body. No one wants to face a cancer operation. That's not a pleasant prospect. But if it is necessary to save my life, then I must do it, though I don't like the painful process. Amaleks were a cancer on the body politic. They had to be excised, and God chose the children of Israel to be his instrument of judgment against these wicked people. We find the history of Amalek is first recorded for us in the book of Exodus, chapter 17, as the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, passing through Rephidim. The Amaleks attacked the people of God. They attacked them from the rear. The older people, the weak people, the sickly people weren't able to keep pace. They were straggling behind. They were feeble, they were weak. And this is where Amalek attacked, at the weakest part of the whole camp. This is the battle where Moses sent Joshua out to face them. And as long as Moses had his hands lifted, Joshua and the men prevailed against Amalek. As his hands would get weary and drop, the Amaleks would prevail. And so Aaron got on one side and Hur on the other. Moses sat on a rock and they held his hands up until the end of the day. And that day Israel prevailed over Amalek. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 25, as God was giving Moses instructions concerning when they come into the land and have settled in the land and was giving him various and diverse instructions, he said, I remember what Amalek did to the children of Israel. And thus, when you have come into the land and you are settled and established and strengthened, then I want you to go down and I want you to destroy Amalek. God said concerning Amalek that there will be war between Amalek through every generation. You can't make peace with Amalek. There will be war through each generation. And thus Amalek in the scripture became a type of the flesh. You cannot make peace with the flesh. There will be war with your flesh throughout your lifetime. The Bible says the flesh is warring against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary. And even as Amalek sought to attack Israel at their weakest place, so your flesh will be attacked at that weakest place. And there will be that attempt to destroy you. Constant war. Man is a threefold being. When God created man, he created man in the image of God, and God is a spirit, and thus God created man as a spirit. The real essence of me is spirit. I live in the body. The body isn't me. It is the tent in which I live. I possess a consciousness. The body is a marvelous instrument created by God and is absolutely magnificent when you study its design. As David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows right well. When you look at the human body, when you see the functions of the human body, you realize how marvelously God designed this instrument for me to live in, this tent in which I live. What marvelous construction and design. Take, for instance, your heart. About the size of your fist, shaped sort of like a pear, it lies right about here on the left side of the center with the smaller end downward and slightly towards the left. There are four chambers and two stories, so two chambers in each story. The lower story is called the auricle. It is the storage chambers for the blood. The upper story is the ventricles, and the right ventricle is a smaller and less forceful than the left. The right ventricle only has to pump the blood into the lungs, whereas the left ventricle has to take that blood and give it a big shove and pump it through the some 12,000 miles of tubes that you have in your body, known as arteries and capillaries and veins, so that it carries the blood to every cell of your body, for the blood has to bring to each cell the fuel, the food, and the moisture that they need. And this repeats every 23 seconds. The blood makes its circulation, taking the oxygen and the food on out to the various cells. But as the cell burns the oxygen through, you know, the energy, giving you the energy, burns off the oxygen, the byproduct of the burnt oxygen is carbon dioxide, a poisonous gas. So the cell, when it burns the oxygen, then dumps the carbon dioxide gas back into the blood, where it is carried then by the veins back into the little auricle down here and then back on up into the ventricle and into the lungs, where it deposits the carbon dioxide, picks up the fresh supply of oxygen, and then is shot through the body again, and every 23 seconds making its circulation through the body, bringing you life. What a marvelous, marvelous instrument. It is set inside of a sac. This sac is known as the pericardium. And the sac is filled with sort of a little fluid. And the inside of the pericardium is quite smooth, as is the outside of the heart. And the fluid keeps it from building up friction. And so it's just a marvelous design of God. And our bodies need the blood flowing through it to carry the oxygen, to bring the fuel, to bring the food, to bring the moisture. The heart beats some 40 million times a year. With no time out for lubrication or change of oil, just keeps pumping. And is good for 100 years if you take care of it. Of course, you can clog up your pipes with all kinds of sludge and junk. Makes the heart work harder, and then the heart can be damaged by a lot of the sludge that's built up. But if you take care of yourself, the heart can continue. Now, if you want to give your heart a rest, you feel sorry for it, been working hard, you can lie in bed all day and you can save 20,000 beats by just lying in bed all day long. Because, you see, it arises according to the need. You have in your system a monitoring device that is constantly monitoring the oxygen level and the carbon dioxide level. If the carbon dioxide level gets too high, it's dangerous. It's a poisonous gas. It can kill you. So it's important that you get rid of that carbon dioxide. So if you exert extra energy, your cells are burning up more fuel. Say you've chased your kid down the street or something, you finally catch up with him. You've burned up the extra energy running after your child. The monitoring system sends a message to your brain, says, too much carbon dioxide, you know, this is dangerous. Your brain sends a message to your heart and sends a message to your lungs, which basically say, get going. And your heart starts beating faster, you start panting, getting more oxygen on into the blood and getting it in through your whole system. Now, you can short-circuit the monitoring device with your own will by holding your breath. And if you hold your breath, what is happening is there's no fresh oxygen coming into your lungs. And soon the oxygen supply is depleted by the heart going through. The carbon dioxide buildup gets great. It starts building up in the blood. And this heavy carbon dioxide concentration, when it hits your brain, will cause the brain cells just to turn off. They need the oxygen to be burning and to be sharp. And they get too much carbon dioxide, they turn off. And so you can actually, if you have enough willpower, you can hold your breath until you pass out. Takes a lot of willpower to do that. Usually, you before you get that far, But notice this: if you're stupid enough to hold your breath till you pass out, the moment you pass out, your mind goes unconscious, so you lost that will, and you start breathing again. Otherwise, you'd die. So the moment you pass out, you start breathing again. Because you can't exercise your will beyond the ability of the conscious level. And so God has designed it so you can't really kill yourself by holding your breath. You'll go unconscious and start breathing again. Marvelously and wonderfully made, the psalmist said, and that my soul knows right well. Now, you can, God has given us the pure air with the oxygen to breathe, but you can, as you breathe, breathe in chemical substances that will also go into the bloodstream that when they hit your brain will give you an altered state of consciousness or will give you a feeling of euphoria or a feeling of excitement. Kids have learned that by sniffing glue with a glycol type of base, they can get some kind of a euphoric experience. As the chemicals hit the brain, it gives the sensations and it gives you a euphoria. People have learned that smoking marijuana can bring them a sort of euphoric kind of a high as the chemicals hit the brain and they alter your consciousness. Or cigarettes also can give you an altered kind of state of consciousness as the nicotine gets into the bloodstream and again hits your brain and so forth. So you can take into your body foreign substances that can alter your conscience. But the thing is, that isn't why God created your breathing apparatus, so you could inhale the marijuana or the glyco of the glue into your system. That isn't why God gave you this breathing apparatus. You see, you are twisting now the use of God. You're perverting the use of God by introducing these chemicals to bring you a euphoric state. But what happens? You soon become addicted. You have to sniff the glue. You can't stop yourself. You become addicted to glue sniffing, or you become addicted to the marijuana, or you become addicted to the cigarettes, to these foreign substances that you have introduced, and they form an addiction which is actually an enslaving. Now you are enslaved. Now the body is ruling over you. You're no longer in control. God never intended that man should be ruled by his flesh, by his body. God intended that you should be ruled by the Spirit. When the Spirit reigns, man is in fellowship with God. For God's Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are sons of God. And we are living in fellowship with God when the Spirit is in control and the Spirit reigns, and we thus have the mind of the Spirit. But when the body appetites control, then you have the mind of the flesh, and you are living in an abnormal way. This is not the way God intended man to live, to be ruled by the body appetites. But this happens when man twists the natural uses for which God created things and perverts them to other functions. In the same token, your body needs moisture to survive. And there is a monitoring system constantly monitoring your moisture level. When it gets low, it sends a message to your brain, says moisture level's getting low. The brain sends a message to your throat gets dry, and you think, ooh, I've got to get a drink. Ooh, where can I get a drink? Anybody know where there's a faucet around? I got to get a drink, man. Ooh, I'm thirsty, you know. And you get obsessed by this desire to drink. And that moisture is necessary for the body to function. Otherwise, you'll dehydrate. You'll die. Now, you can drink substances with certain chemicals in them that can alter again your state of consciousness. You can take alcoholic beverages. And when the alcohol hits your brain, it gives you again an altered state of consciousness. And if you get enough alcohol in the blood hitting your brain and hitting the brain cells, your brain cells will begin to respond by sort of going kooky. And they don't function right. You try to talk, but your talk is sort of slurred. And you try to walk, but it's sort of a wobble, you know. And you begin to get goony, you know, because the brain is being affected. The cells are being affected by the alcohol. They don't know how to respond to it exactly. And you start getting giddy. And, you know, well, let's get the party going, man. You know, and you think you're maintaining, but everybody's sort of snickering, you know, because you've messed around with the order of God. You've introduced into the system. You see, God's created pure water to keep your moisture level up. But we like to tamper with it. We like to, the thirst drive. Now, if you tamper with this, if you start filling your body with moisture, with the chemicals that can alter your brain and functions of the brain, you become an alcoholic. And your body begins to demand it. And the body now begins to rule. You don't have control anymore. You've lost the control. The body is ruling. And you find yourself a victim. You find that you have to have the drink. You can't go without it. And you become the victim of your body appetite. God never intended that the body appetite should rule over you, that you should be ruled by your body, but by the Spirit. In the same token, the cells of the body need food. And they, of course, the marvelous, and we could go into the stomach and the digestive system and the acids and how they separate the food into the various chemicals and how these chemicals are carried by the blood to the various cells to fuel the cells, to build the bones, placing the calcium within the bones and so forth, and how this whole marvelous way that God creates the strength of the muscles and the strength of the bones and so forth by taking the food and making it into the component elements and chemicals and fueling the body and feeding the body. And in the same token, of course, unfortunately, with this particular drive, the monitoring system that tells you you need food, you know, it goes haywire sometimes, and it sends messages when they aren't really necessary. But sometimes, maybe you're needing some lime, you're needing some calcium, and so it sends a message to your brain, says, man, you know, you need a taco, man. You know, you get hungry for tacos, you need the lime and all out of the tortilla, you know. And so you get these hungers. But God never intended that man should be ruled by his appetite. That it should be master over you. Now, of course, you need air more than anything else. You can't go more than a few minutes without air. Carbon dioxide will kill you in a hurry. You can go 7 to 9 days without water. You can't go over 9 days. You can go up to 40 days without food. That's how much you've got stored around. I could probably go a little bit longer, but... You can go longer without food. Now, there is also another drive called the sex drive. And God created the sex drive. Sex is not dirty. It's not, you know, some horrible thing. It is created by God. It is a beautiful drive of the body. And God created the sex drive for the perpetuation of the human race. If we did not have the sex drive, there would have never been Cain and Abel. Adam would have gone fishing, and that would have been the end of it. But God created the sex drive so that the human race might be perpetuated. And it's marvelous. It was designed by God and purposed by God as a part of the function of the human body. And what a miracle and what a glorious function it is. What a miracle. Capacity. Creating new life. Absolutely glorious. But people start messing around. Changing the natural use, perverting the natural use. They go into forms of sexual perversion. They go into kinky kinds of, and they become then trapped. And their sex drive begins to rule them. God never intended that you be ruled by your sex drive. It has its place. As do all of the body drives, they have their place and their function for the strength and health and vitality and for life itself. They are all there. They're not wrong in themselves. They were created by God. They're very natural. They're very much a part of the natural being of man. But God never intended that man should be ruled by these things. God intended that man rather be ruled by the Spirit. And as he is ruled by the Spirit, then living in fellowship with God and in the consciousness of God. And it was a twisted form when man became ruled by his body, but that is the effect of sin. Flesh, the flesh life begins to reign over you. And as the result, your mind is ruled by the things of the flesh. Now, as God said, there will be war between Amalek in every generation. So, as long as we are living in these bodies, we do have a battle going on between the flesh and between the spirit, and the battle is for the supremacy, what is going to rule in your life. And the flesh is warring against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary. There is a battle that goes on. And I have to determine whether or not I'm going to yield to the spirit or yield to the flesh. If I yield to the spirit, the consequence is that I have a consciousness of God. I'm living in fellowship with God. And I am experiencing that life and joy and peace that comes from God, the natural high. If I yield to the flesh, then I become a servant or a slave to my flesh. I become alienated from God. And I'm living in an unnatural state of alienation from God. And thus, with Amalek being a type of the flesh, we can understand why God ordered the utter extermination. Wipe them out completely. Now, we are told in the story that Saul went down and God gave him victory over Amalek. But Saul saw some of the cattle and some of the sheep, that they were really good, healthy stock, strong. And Saul decided to save them alive, along with Agag and no doubt some of the others. He did not obey the command of God. He did not utterly wipe them out. But he brought back some of the finer cattle and sheep that were there, along with King Agag. And when Samuel the prophet came out to meet Saul, Saul said unto Samuel, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have done everything the Lord commanded me to do." Figuring that Samuel was blind, couldn't see the cattle and sheep and so forth, he thought he had snowed the old prophet. But Samuel said, "If you have done everything God commanded you to do, how is it that I hear the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle?" Saul said, "Well, you see, they were so fine a stock that we thought we would save them and bring them back to sacrifice them to God." And then it was that Samuel said, "To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken is better than the fat of rams. Don't you know that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft? Because you have rejected God from ruling over you, God has now rejected you from ruling over his people. The kingdom is taken from you." And the old prophet turned to walk away, and Saul said, "Don't go, wait!" And he grabbed hold of his coat. And Samuel kept walking, the coat ripped in Saul's hand. And the prophet turned and said, "So God is going to rip from you the kingdom." Why? Because he did not fully obey the command of God. He did not utterly destroy Amalek. God says concerning our flesh, it's got to be put to death. Now, we sometimes feel that's a little harsh, God. I'm not all bad. There are some parts of my flesh that are salvageable. If I just work hard enough, I know that I can reform and bring this into control, and I can make this look pretty good, God. And it seems that we're always looking for some method to reform the flesh. But the Bible tells us that we are to mortify the flesh. That means put it to death. The Bible tells us we are to crucify the flesh with its affections and lust. The Bible tells us that we are to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. God's edict for your flesh is utter destruction, death. Know ye not that the old nature was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be katagero, put out of business, brought down, thrown down. Gero is to hurl and kata is down, to hurl down, to bring down. That body of flesh that was ruling, that was a tyrant, that was destroying you. The life of the flesh is death. It is alienation from God. It's misery. It's hopelessness. God never intended you should be ruled by your flesh. As we turn the pages of our Bible and we go a few books ahead to the book of Esther, we find the book of Esther is the fascinating story of the children of Israel while still in captivity. They have been taken by Babylon, and now Babylon has been conquered by Persia, but the children of Israel remain in captivity, even under the Persian king. Ahasuerus, the Persian king, was having a party for some of his friends. They had a lot of booze. They got pretty soused. And while he was pretty drunk, he wanted to show off his beautiful wife, Vashti. So he ordered her to come in and do a dance for these guys. Vashti said, "I'm not going to go in front of that bunch of drunken bums." And so she refused to come. And all of the fellows said, "Hey, hey, you better do something, king. If our wives ever hear about this, we've lost control. When we go home and our wives hear that Vashti didn't obey you, she didn't come in when you commanded, man, we won't be able to handle our women. You've got to do something about this now." So in his half-drunken state, he said, "Vashti is no longer queen over Persia." And he deposed her. Well, when he sobered up, he got lonely. "Oh, I miss Vashti. Wish Vashti were here." But he had made a decree. He couldn't change it. So the fellow said, "Hey, why don't you have a beauty contest? You know, bring all the beautiful young gals and you pick out the one you want. Let her be queen in place of Vashti." So they brought in all the beautiful young girls, and among them was Esther, who was a Jewess. She was the cousin of Mordecai, who at the death of her parents, Mordecai sort of raised her. And she was conscripted and was in the beauty contest. And when King Ahasuerus saw her, he said, "Wow, beautiful, I'll take that one." And so she was chosen to be the queen. He didn't know that she was a Jewess, nor did anybody. They kept that a secret. The second man in the kingdom was named Haman. He was powerful. He ruled under Ahasuerus. He was sort of the right-hand man. He had gained such prestige and all through the whole kingdom that whenever he would walk out of the palace doors, everybody would bow to him. This went to his head. He sort of liked this, people bowing to him. And he got very prideful over that. However, there was one guy that wouldn't bow. That was Mordecai. He'd only bow to God. And so Haman would walk out, everybody would bow, and little Mordecai would just stand there. And it got under Haman's skin. He'd go home and he'd vent on his wife. "I can't stand that little Jew. I have everything a person could desire. I have power. I have authority. I have wealth. The king has given me all that I could ever desire, but I can't enjoy it. Every time I walk out, I see that little Jew standing there. That makes me so mad. I want to kill him. I want to kill him. I can't stand it, you know. Miserable." His wife said, "Well, honey, why don't you take care of him?" Good idea. So he formulated this plan. Not only take care of Mordecai, take care of all the Jews. He brought this proclamation to Ahasuerus. He said, I have a proclamation. I'd like to give you 10,000 pieces of silver if you will sign this document and this proclamation. You see, you've got a nation of people who have a history of rebellion. As long as these people are in your kingdom can never be secure. You need to wipe them out to secure the kingdom. These are the Jews. Study their history. They're rebellious people. They won't really bow to you. I've set the 13th of Adar, which is the 12th month, as the day in which throughout all of the kingdom, the people are to turn and kill the Jews. And in the proclamation, whoever will kill a Jew can have all of his possessions. It gives the people an incentive to go in and kill him, because you can have their house, you can have everything that they own. And the Jews were quite wealthy. They had become quite prosperous in the Babylonian kingdom. And so there was a lot of wealth involved. And so, to give the people an incentive to kill the Jews, you kill the Jew, you get everything he has. And so the king signed the proclamation. And a day in which the whole Jewish race was to be exterminated was set, the 13th of Adar, which happened to be on a Friday. And thus you get unlucky Friday the 13th, the history of that. We know the story, how Esther went in and prevailed, but the thing I wanted to point out, as you read of Haman, the guy who plotted the destruction of the Jews, you'll read that he is Haman the Agagite, which means that he was an Amalek, a descendant of King Agag that Saul had kept alive. You see, God said, utterly destroy. Saul did not obey. And because Saul did not obey, Amalek came back and almost destroyed all of Israel. God says concerning your flesh, put it to death. Utter destruction. Now, the consequence of not doing that is your flesh will come back to destroy you. So important that we bring the flesh to the cross, that old nature, that old life, and not to live anymore after the flesh, but to walk after the Spirit. For if we do walk after the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But don't look for a reforming of your flesh. Oh, I'll wash it up and clean it up and offer it to God. Clean flesh, he's not interested. He said it smells. Destroy it. Utterly destroy. I cannot give place to my flesh to live after the desires and the lust, because it will take over and control and bring me into slavery. I must reckon the flesh to be dead that I might live after the Spirit, that I might live as God intended me to live in fellowship with him. Shall we pray? Father, help us, we pray, to walk after the Spirit, that we might mind the things of the Spirit, that we might live. In Jesus' name, amen. It could be that today some of you are having some struggle with your flesh. It's been ruling over you. God wants to give you victory. The Bible says we've got to be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You need a spiritual birth. Even then, you're going to have the battle with the flesh, but thank God we have provisions for victory through the cross of Jesus Christ. And you can enter into that victory today. And you can reckon yourself to be dead, crucified with Christ, living that new life after the Spirit, a life of victory over the flesh. You can go back to the prayer room this morning, and there you can meet with God, and you can be freed from the power of the flesh which is out to destroy you. Listen, if you don't take care of it, you can be sure it will destroy you it'll bring you to death. God bless you. Give you a great day and a great week. May he watch over you and keep you in his love. And may you be strengthened by the Spirit to live after the Spirit, to walk after the Spirit, and to have the mind of the Spirit, which is life and peace and joy in Christ Jesus.